Hello, my name's David. I lead the eldership team for Grace Church. It's a pleasure to be speaking to you again, albeit via video this morning. I hope you've been enjoying this summer preaching series. Usually in Grace Church, we keep the preaching the same across our four sites that make up Grace Church. But over the summer, we have mostly had different people preaching their own message in each site. And that means that it's a very good opportunity for you to listen to the downloads from the other sites. So you get loads more preaching that way. And that can't be a bad thing, can it? This week, we are all off to West Point. I hope you're looking forward to that. Nearly all of us. We've got a little over 200 people from Grace Church booked in. So we'll be heading down to Exeter on Thursday for what I'm sure will be an outstanding weekend. And if you're not able to be there, then I really encourage you to log in to the live stream of the main meetings, and at least you'll catch some of that. West Point is a great event for us to hang out together and have fun together. What I have also found over the years from talking to many individuals is that West Point is an excellent time to hear from God. I think it's something about being away from home, being out of the normal routine. I think that helps. I think it's also about being in an environment that is so full of worship and so packed full of truth. That certainly helps. But I know many people who have had life-defining encounters with God at West Point over the years. Now, we all prepare to get to West Point in some way or other, whether that's digging the camping stuff out of the loft or filling the car up with petrol. I really encourage you to go spiritually prepared, expectant, to encounter God, to hear him speak to you personally, which is why I wanted to look at a particular character in the Bible this morning who had a life-defining encounter with God. And that person is Zechariah. Now, do you know it's okay to read from the first chapter of Luke when it is not Christmas? And that's exactly what we're going to do now. So I'm just going to read to you from Luke chapter 1. And I'll start at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Then let's skip down to carry on the story in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he will be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father, which I always think is odd because he was unable to speak, but it doesn't say he was deaf. But anyway, they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." So Zechariah was a Jew. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. Let's start with a brief history lesson. Way back at the time of Moses, God appointed Aaron from the tribe of Levi as high priest to serve in the tabernacle. And Aaron's four sons were appointed as assistant priests. Now, two of those sons were put to death by God for disobeying him. So that left the other two, Eleazar and Ithamar. When Aaron died, Eleazar became high priest. And so the role of priest was handed down from generation to generation. Now, by the time of King David, which was some 450 years later, the descendants of Aaron had obviously become quite numerous. And so David decided that he would organize the priesthood. Now, you can read about this and what happened in 1 Chronicles 24. By this time, the number of priests was probably somewhere in the hundreds. And so they were divided into 24 groups or divisions named after senior members of their respective families. The idea was that one division would serve in the temple for 1 week, twice a year, so once every 6 months. And the head of one of these groups, number 8 out of 24, was a guy called Abijah. So you got that. Now forward-wind another 1,000 years and you get to Zechariah. He was a descendant of Abijah, a descendant of Aaron. And as we pick up the story, it is the turn of the priestly division of Abijah to be serving in the temple. But there is another twist, because out of all the priests that were serving in any given week, one of them would be chosen by lot to go right into the temple and burn incense. And on this day, Zechariah was chosen. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So even as Zechariah was going into the temple, he would have been thinking that this day was special. It's like, this is amazing. What an opportunity. But obviously, he had no idea what was about to happen, because the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came and stood beside the altar and told him he was going to have a son called John who would prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. It's a fascinating story, and obviously it was the beginning of the unfolding of God's plan through Jesus, as he was born as a baby in Bethlehem and grew up and was eventually put to death on the cross for our sin. But what this account of Zechariah also shows is the way that God works out his plans and his purposes by using the lives of ordinary people like you and me. It was true with Zechariah. It is still true with you. Even another 2,000 years later, God in his sovereignty has a plan for you. He has plans for us in this church. He has plans for the place you live. He has plans for this nation, even for this world. Big plans. Plans that will have eternal consequence. And what he's looking for is looking for faithful individuals. People like you who are willing to trust him, willing to walk in obedience, obediently following him when he calls. The other characteristic of God that is evident in this story and is still true today is that God in his grace often chooses to reveal something of his plans and purposes to you before they come into effect. The angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and said, "You will have a son, and he will be called John, and he will prepare the way for Jesus." Now, God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to tell Zechariah the plan. Elizabeth, his wife, could have just fallen pregnant, and it could have been a surprise. I mean, a big surprise, given her age, but a surprise nonetheless. But God let Zechariah in on the plan. Do you know why he did that? It's because this was an exercise of faith. And it's how God still works with you. He doesn't want you just kind of bumbling on with your life over here while God works out his grand master plan over here. That's a kind of a fatalistic view of God that just doesn't come across from the pages of Scripture. God has got a grand plan. It's a good plan, and you are a vital component in that plan. He's brought us together in Grace Church for such a time as this. And far from working in a detached way over there somewhere, God will from time to time reveal little snippets, little components of that plan, and ask us to follow him. Now, Gabriel might appear over there at the info desk, or perhaps more conventionally, he'll reveal something to us as a church. Maybe reveal something to the elders as they pray and seek him for the future direction of the church. Or maybe God will reveal something to you personally, either within the context of church together or what the church is doing, or maybe a plan that God has for you further afield, something completely different. Whatever it is, be expectant for God to speak to you prophetically. He will reveal his heart to you. He will reveal something of his plans for you. That's how he works. And you know why? Because then it becomes a journey of faith. Are you believing God for things he has shown you? Are you walking in obedience when he calls you? When Zechariah went into the temple that day, God graciously revealed his plan to him. And from then on, it became a journey of faith. In fact, we learn a lot about the nature of faith from Zechariah. And that's really what I want to talk about today. I just want to give you four things from Zechariah's story about the nature of faith. See, the first would be this. God looks for faithfulness over many years. Question. When did Zechariah begin his preparation for being a key character in the Christmas story? Well, it was certainly a long time before he went into the temple on that day. It says in verse 6 that both he and his wife were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. Now, in that time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God had been silent, really, for hundreds of years. This was the old covenant. Zechariah didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside him like you and I do. And yet, out of a deep conviction about what was written about God was true, Zechariah would faithfully obey God's laws day after day after day. And there must have been days in there that were pretty tough. really. Maybe that's your experience. It may be that you don't know what God's plan is for you. Maybe you haven't heard God speak to you at all. And at times like that, it can seem like your life is in a holding pattern. Like when you get on a passenger jet, you're flying off somewhere, and the first thing you do is taxi around the airport. And if you take off from somewhere like Heathrow or Gatwick, it seems like you are taxiing around the airfield for what seems like ages. You think, I've been on this aeroplane for half an hour, I'm going round in circles, and I haven't actually taken off yet. I haven't gone anywhere. We're expending a lot of energy, but we're not actually moving forward. And it can seem like your life is like that sometimes. Do you know, nothing could be further from the truth. You are on a faith journey at the moment, and you're on that journey the moment you choose to be on that journey. And even in the absence of specific faith targets, God calls you to a life of faithfulness. If you live your life faithfully before God, then this isn't a delay. This is no holding pattern. God is actually moving you closer and closer each day to the plan he has for you. Then one day, he will reveal that plan to you and challenge you to take hold of it by faith. And you need no less faith now as you walk day by day towards that point than you will on that day. Do you see? Think of the Israelites in the Old Testament. From the moment they left Egypt, they were walking each day towards the land that God had promised them. They knew there was a promised land out there somewhere, but they didn't know where it was. They didn't know what it looked like. They just knew it was there somewhere. But that didn't matter because they were following God. Each step of the way through the desert, nobody said, well, I don't know what this promised land looks like, so I'm just going to pitch my tent here, if that's all right. Or I'm going to head off on my own. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to head down to the beach. No, as a people together, they faithfully followed God. And then one day, the spies were sent out into the land, and they came back with their reports. Now they could see what the plan was. Now they could see what the step of faith was required. As it happens, they flunked that test, didn't they? And they stayed in the desert for another 40 years. But the point is that God is looking for faithfulness. Keep your prayer life going. Keep talking to him. Keep listening for God's voice. Don't give up reading your Bible. You'll never exhaust the things that God wants to reveal to you and speak to you from his word. Don't give up meeting with the church. Take hold of every opportunity you can to surround yourself with other believers. Invest of who you are in what the church is doing, just because this is what I'm a part of. And if you ever find yourself thinking, why am I bothering for this? What's the point of this? Then think of Zechariah. He was upright in the sight of God. He had proved himself faithful over many years. God wasn't blind to Zechariah's faithfulness. He saw it, and he's not blind to your faithfulness either. He sees the care you take in every area of your walk with him. And he says, now I can see a person there that I can use. Because God's looking at your heart. There were countless other priests doing the same job as Zechariah did, day in, day out. I just wonder if for them it was going through the motions. It was just going through religious duty. God doesn't want your religion or your routine. He wants your heart. A heart sold out in faithfulness to him. Okay, secondly, about faith, there's no better place to be than in harmony with God's plan. When God reveals that plan to you, it's invariably followed by a point of decision. You must choose whether you are going to live your life under the assumption that what God has told you is true and is going to happen, or to live your life under the assumption that it's trivial, it could never happen, and that even if God did say it, that you've got a better plan anyway and you're going a different way. Maybe God has shown you in a new role, or a new location. Well, after the revelation comes a decision point. Am I going to reckon it to be true? Or am I going to reckon it to be irrelevant, impossible, inferior to my plan? We're so close now to closing the deal on the purchase of the ambulance station. It's just with the solicitors to work out the last few things, and then we should be able to exchange contracts. It's very exciting, and I will keep you posted along the way. I look back over the last year of this journey that we've been on as a church together, and there have been many points when it seemed, well, frankly, ludicrous to keep going. I presented the building to you when it wasn't even for sale. We went for a gift pledge Sunday in January when the building wasn't for sale. I expected to hear within days that the deal had been closed with the other company that was proceeding with the purchase. And yet I felt in my spirit that God was leading us by the hand, and he had not given us permission yet to turn off. The truth was that there were whole months when it seemed that this was beyond a lost cause. And yet here we are. When Zechariah heard that he was going to have a son, he had a significant problem. For a start, he was no spring chicken himself. I mean, it'd been a few years. Maybe he did a rapid inventory of his machinery. And maybe he thought, well, maybe there's a chance there, I suppose. And then he thought of Elizabeth, his wife. I mean, she was old too. She'd gone past that time. It wasn't going to happen. Even when they were young and virile and going for it, they hadn't been able to conceive then. There was just no way. There was God's plan, but, I mean, then there was reality. And the two surely just didn't overlap. Well, God's plans, as he reveals them to you, might seem bold, it might seem ludicrously impossible, and you say, just look at me now, look at my life, look at this church now, look at the circumstances, there's just no way. Frankly, I'm speechless. Well, Zechariah was speechless, and sadly for him, God made it a permanent condition. Because of his unbelief. And he found that he couldn't speak another word. Zechariah left the temple and got on with his job and went home to Elizabeth, but he had a permanent reminder of his unbelief. Can you imagine how much he wanted to describe everything about the angel he had just seen? But all he could do was wave his arms around and draw pictures and scratch the odd sentence in the ground. And then later, when Elizabeth became pregnant and Mary came round, and there would have been excited chatter and planning for the future, and Zechariah just had to sit quietly, listen to what was going on. I imagine he had lots of time to think, lots of time to dwell on how much better things would have been if he had just trusted God from the beginning. Do you know, things cannot be better for you than when you are trusting God and taking faith risks in order to see his plans come to fulfillment in your life. You see, the plans God has for you are good plans, plans to give you hope and a future. You can choose to fight against those plans like an untamed horse. You can dig your heels in and hang back like a, I don't know, like a stubborn donkey. Or you can go with it. And you can let God lead you into the good things he has for you. The plan, as well as being ludicrous, might actually be quite scary. And as you look into the future, maybe the prevailing thought in your mind is one of fear. Fear that it could all go wrong. Fear of what you'd be giving up. Fear that you could look really stupid here if this doesn't work out. Fear that you might lose the good things that you have now and enjoy in this moment. You might be fearful, but the fact remains, there is no better place to be than in harmony with God's plans. And you can lean heavily on the promises of God's word. Things like Romans 8:35, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Or in Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion. Or Hebrews 4:16, you can receive mercy and find grace at your time of need. Or 2 Timothy 1:7, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And of course, I could go on and on. This is the Bible, isn't it? Soak yourself into God's word so that when the challenge is in front of you, fear just melts away and it's replaced by faith. So secondly, then thirdly, to turn the plan into reality, you need to act. I believe Zechariah overcame his unbelief the moment he realized he couldn't speak. As he was leaving the temple, with the words of the angel still ringing in his ears, I think he was quite certain that what God said would happen would in fact happen. That this was God's plan. That God was quite able to overcome the obvious natural barriers. But so far, this was just theory. In order to see the theory turned into reality, there was something that Zechariah had to do. In faith. If Zechariah had simply gone home that day and done nothing, and then the same the next day and the next, then no baby John would have been born. This was not an immaculate conception, you know what I mean? Zechariah had a role to play here. So who did it? Who was responsible for getting the life of John the Baptist underway? Was it God or was it Zechariah? Well, the answer, of course, is both. Zechariah could not do it without God, but God chose not to do it without Zechariah. And that's exactly how God will work out his plans and his purposes through you. Once he has revealed to you the plan and stirred your faith and you've seen something in your spirit, it's then necessary for you to act. And I mean you, not God. He's waiting for you to do something. In fact, faith is not really faith at all until it has stirred you to do something. And that's what James meant when he wrote in his book, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. James 2:17. The action by itself, that might be quite mundane, what that thing actually is. I'm not saying it was mundane for Zechariah. He probably quite enjoyed it. But it might mean something like picking up the phone and making a call. It might mean signing up for a certain course or a conference. It might mean making serious inquiries about something or doing some research or beginning to plan. It might mean that you go and volunteer for some area of serving or ministry. It might mean you begin to make strategies and plans. Whatever the action is, when it is mixed with faith, it ceases to be mundane and it becomes a significant component in God's plan. It's in your actions that God shows up with his miracles. That's the true nature of faith. That's how to see God's plans as he reveals them to you actually get turned into tangible reality. And so fourthly then, faith often means breaking with tradition. Eventually the time came for Elizabeth to give birth and the baby boy was born. And as is common on such occasions, the house was immediately filled with neighbours and relatives, which maybe it was a mixed blessing, but no doubt they all wanted to get a turn holding the baby, and there was lots of ooing and cooing and stuff like that. And this was a joyful scene. It was all good. And the people who had assembled there, they all wished Zechariah and Elizabeth and the new baby well. When the baby was 8 days old, it was time under Jewish law for circumcision, the big snip, which also formed something of a naming ceremony in that culture. And that was where the point of contention began. So the family got together and they decided that the baby was going to be called Zechariah Jr. And Elizabeth was obviously a bit alarmed by this. She said, well, actually, we were thinking that John is quite a nice name. We were thinking about John. And at this point, the relative sat Elizabeth down and began to explain a few things to her. And they said, well, Elizabeth, let us put you in the picture. Let us explain to you how things are done around here. You see, Zechariah, he's the daddy. And he's a good bloke. And you're a Jew. And how important is it? I mean, you know how important it is. The idea of family and ancestry. These are key things. We need to just put you right here. But actually, the baby was called John. That wasn't Zechariah's idea. It wasn't Elizabeth's idea. That was God's idea. And you know that when God reveals his plan to you, it invariably involves some form of change. A change in circumstance, a change in activity, a change in approach. That way it becomes a faith journey. If what God is calling you to is the status quo or complete normality, there will hardly be any faith required at all. God doesn't want you to be confident because you have rehearsed this particular scenario 1,000 times before. He wants you to be confident because your confidence is in him. Now, tradition is not in and of itself a bad thing. In evangelical circles, we can tend to have a negative reaction against the word, can't we? I would say the argument we have always done it that way is not an unreasonable argument. Tradition's a good thing. And actually, the argument that says, I like doing it that way, that's an even stronger argument. And these were the arguments put forward by Zechariah's family. We've always taken a family name. That's how we do it. We like doing it that way. There was nothing wrong in that tradition. It was kind of nice. Until, that is, the tradition became opposed to the plans and purposes of God. When God has a plan, there is no mere tradition that can stand against it. And this obviously has application in the life of the church, doesn't it? God has got a big plan for us, plans that will bless us, plans that will stretch our faith and maybe mean a bit of change and adaptation. Not so we become something we're not or descend into chaos, but so that as God reveals the plan to us, we corporately think, yeah, we're willing to go with that. Even if it means embracing something new. And here in Grace Church, we've always been brilliant at embracing something new. And I love that. But you might say, but we don't do it that way. We've never done it like that. I'm not comfortable with that. And I'm just not sure God cares too much. Traditions are not wrong. But sometimes they just have to make way for God's plans. Actually, the conflict between God's plans and what we might call tradition is often more significant at a personal level, I think, than it is in the church. God may reveal part of his plan to you, something he wants you to do, something he wants you to be a part of, something he wants you to be, or maybe somewhere he wants you to go, and you think, yeah, but that's just not me. I mean, it doesn't fit with who I am. I'm not made that way. It doesn't fit my character. I mean, I've never done that before. It exceeds what I'm capable of. And what you're saying is you have personal traditions, a traditional view of yourself and your future. You've got a box that you put yourself in. Well, it might be that God just wants to take the lid off your box this morning. And he invites you to step out of the box. He doesn't push the box over so you come tumbling out. That's not what God's like. It's not how the Holy Spirit works. But from time to time, he will invite you out. And that takes a step of faith. That's change. That's something new. And he says, I've got a plan. It's a good plan. It's going to bless you. But somehow, in some way, it means something new. Will you trust in me? There are times when it's necessary to quieten dissenting voices. Zechariah wrote on the tablet, his name is John, and with that one authoritative word, the matter was closed. And not only that, but it was the expression of faith in God's plan that God was looking for. And Zechariah was able to speak again from that moment. Where are the voices that are seeking to steer you away from God's plan as he's revealed it to you? It might be voices in your head. I don't necessarily mean real voices. I mean your own thought processes. As you try and mix faith, but you got all then the rational, natural arguments kind of cram in. Or it might be the voices of people around you, like it was with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Everyone there in that room was well-meaning and good-intentioned. They all wanted what was best for the family, but they hadn't caught hold of God's plan. They didn't know the plan. If they did know the plan, they had no faith for it. And the natural arguments were much stronger in their mind. I think God puts this here for us as a cautionary note. Just because he has revealed God's plan to you and you're willing to go for it, it doesn't mean that everyone around you will be of the same mind. In fact, it's often all part of the same test. You need to dig in and with determination say, no, I'm trusting God. I believe this is the plan for me. Now, that's no excuse for being proud and arrogant and shutting out godly advice. You're not meant to be in isolation. In fact, God has placed people around you to strengthen you and guide you, even to admonish you and stop you being dumb. In particular, you need to pay particular attention to the instruction and advice of people that God has placed in spiritual authority over you. We have an excellent team of elders here in Grace Church. I commend them to you. Even if you really, really believe you've heard from God, if the counsel of elders in the church is to do something different, I believe the biblical thing for you to do is to hear that and to submit to that and to think, okay, I want to go along with that. Trust God in that decision because he knows what's going on and he will honour your humility. Also, take advice from other mature people around you, provided they know you and are for you. And most importantly, they have their own walk with God, that they're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And you think, yeah, actually, I trust your opinion. But in reality, that leaves a whole bunch of people who potentially will be used to bring you discouragement and to try and steer you away from God's plan for your life. It might be someone in your family who's not a believer and doesn't know God. It might be a work colleague. It might even be a Christian friend who maybe isn't that close to God at the moment. And they'll diminish it. They'll say, oh, you don't want to waste your time with that. You don't want to do that. You want to do this. But Zechariah knew that the seed of the plan that he could now see had been planted there, had been put there by God himself. And he just felt it in his spirit. It was birthed out of his own close encounter with God. And when the plans you have are truly God's hands, you will feel something in your spirit. Something that just stirs your faith. And you might feel scared, but you're also determined to see that plan come into reality. So that was Zechariah's faith journey. The first thing that Zechariah did when he could speak again was he began to praise God. That's what was most bottled up inside him, his declaration of praise. We can only marvel at the fact that God chooses to use ordinary people like you, like me, to fulfill his eternal plans and purposes, to bring an expansion of his kingdom, to ultimately bring praise and glory to his name. But use you, he will. If you are ready, if you are willing to embark on a faith journey of your own, God bless you.